Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Now, 4 years ago, exactly around this time, maybe a month later, I left for seminary, which, much like Paul and Silas from our first reading, I was heading to prayer. I thought, full of 3 years of just praying, of growing spiritually, nothing can possibly go wrong. I headed to seminary with hope, anticipation, and a sense of divine calling. I went to Virginia Theological Seminary expecting to pray and learn and grow as I continued to discern and be formed for ordained ministry. And all those things did happen. But what I didn't know was how difficult those 3 years were going to be. Now, we have all been there, right? Where we think, this is it. This is my season. This is the season where I grow. And this is the season where we will reach all these goals and we will reach this, whatever the goals and dreams are. We have been there, right? Where we think that we're on top of the world. What can possibly go wrong? I believe it was similar for Silas and Paul as they headed, just trying to find an oasis where they can pray. Well, alongside incredible experiences at seminary, I also faced immense personal hardship and loss. Just in my first year, there was death of multiple family members on both of Fabian's and I's side, which was then followed by the loss of our first pregnancy, which brought waves of grief that could have easily derailed my studies. I battled depression and anxiety, uncertainty and doubt. I faced imposter syndrome and faced racism in an institution that I couldn't understand how the two can meet. During my difficult pregnancy with Camila, I was hospitalized and had to give birth early. And then to make matters worse, because why not, I became septic and was hospitalized once again. There were moments where I felt imprisoned in my sorrow, chained to circumstances that I couldn't control. Yet like Paul and Silas, I discovered that even in the darkest places, there I believe God was still present. Now I was reading through some of my Ember letters, and these are letters that we have to send to our bishop and members of the committee every about 3 months. And I read this in preparing to this sermon, where I wrote, "Even in the midst of it all, I feel extremely thankful to be within this community, and the journey God has placed me in. I learned to lean vulnerably into God and the community for that support that I couldn't get anywhere else. And I emerged from those 3 years stronger. And not because suffering is good or because God caused that suffering, no, but because God met me in my pain. And that community of VTS and those family and friends that became family surrounded me with love that helped transform my wounds into something new." Now, in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas going to this place of prayer when they encounter a slave girl with a spirit of divination. Now, if this sounds familiar, it should. Just last week, we heard about Lydia, not you though, another one, whose life was transformed when Paul went to this place of prayer by the river. You get it? Every time that he has tried to find an oasis, a place, all I'm going to do is sink in deeper to my spiritual practice, find an away time with God, all this seems to pop up. Now, once again, we find Paul going to pray, and once again, God has a divine appointment waiting for him instead. What strikes me about this pattern is how consistently God meets us in our own spiritual disciplines, in our own spiritual moments. Paul and Silas weren't looking for drama and conflict, I don't think. They were simply trying to find time and space for prayer. Yet it's precisely in this faithfulness that they become agents of liberation and transformation. My siblings, here's the radical truth that this passage reveals, that liberation does in fact sometimes come at a cost. And that cost frequently falls on those who dare to set others free. Paul and Silas find themselves in prison precisely because they liberated someone else. This is the paradox of the gospel. Freedom for one means suffering for others, at least temporarily. But what happens at midnight, what happens at midnight reveals the extraordinary power of faith that cannot be imprisoned. For it tells us that Paul and Silas, read this again with me, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas, in this moment in our reading, have been beaten, are bleeding, and are chained up. I don't know about you all, but I don't think this would be the time that I would find myself singing out loud praises to God. And yet here they were, praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. This is more than remarkable resilience. This is revolution theology in action. Their worship in the midst of their suffering declares that God's presence is not dependent on our circumstances. Their songs proclaim that while chains may bind their bodies, their spirit remain free in Christ. Their prayers announce that even when human systems fail us once again, divine love continues to remain constant. And so Paul and Silas become witnesses. The texts tell us that the prisoners were listening. When we maintain faith in the faces of injustice, when we choose hope over despair, when we sing songs of praise from our own prison cells, the world takes notice. Our faith, even in the suffering, becomes a sermon more powerful than any words we could ever preach. Every Wednesday on Zoom, we have a healing service. And my life is so much better for this healing service. It's never a group bigger than 8 or 9, but every Wednesday, people gather there and bring all the things that are heavy and hard in their souls and give it up in prayer. And the prayers that I pray there have just transformed my life, because people who are going through the unimaginable continue to hold steadfast to this faith that just refuses to give up. That is what I see of Paul and Silas, even in the midst of their chains, even in the midst of the unknown and uncertainty, this strength, this boldness to continue on. And so by refusing to let their circumstances diminish their faith, Paul and Silas were declaring that God's kingdom operates by different rules than earthly powers. Their chains couldn't silence their praise. Their suffering couldn't separate them from divine love. Then God responds with an earthquake that opens up every door and breaks every chain. Notice the totality of God's liberation. And they don't just free and break for Paul and Silas, but everyone's chains are broken and everyone's doors are opened. This is how the kingdom works. When God says one person free, that freedom ripples and ripples and ripples outward, creating possibilities for liberation that extend beyond the original recipient. But here's where the story reveals the steepest truth, when the jailer assumes that his prisoners have escaped and prepares to take his own life. Paul calls out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Think about the theology embedded in this moment. Paul and Silas could have easily walked away. The doors were open after all. The chains have been broken. But they chose to stay because they understood that their suffering had purpose beyond their own liberation. Their imprisonment had created an opportunity for the gospel to reach every person responsible for their captivity. This is the heart of reincarnational theology, a God that doesn't just rescue us from our circumstances, but more of a God that meets us within them and transforms them into opportunities of grace. Paul and Silas' refusal to escape becomes the very thing that leads to the jailer's salvation. "What must I do to be saved?" he asks, revealing the hunger that exists in every human's heart, often hidden beneath layers of power and duty and social position. This Roman guard, trained to value order and control above all else, encounters something his worldview cannot explain. Prisoners who stay when they could flee. Men who sing out to the Lord. People who show mercy to the oppressor, especially when they don't deserve it. Paul's response is profound in its simplicity. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, for you and your household. Salvation here is offered not as a reward for good behavior, but as a gift. As a gift in the midst of chaos. Grace extended, not when we deserve it, but precisely when we don't. The transformation is immediate and complete, extending to the jailer's entire household. This echoes last Sunday's story about Lydia. Both stories end with whole families being transformed, for this reveals something essential about how God works. God flows through relationship, through networks of love and connection. God rarely saves individuals in isolation, but rather transforms entire communities through the witness of faithful people. So what does this mean for us today? It means that even in our very own prisons, and whatever they may be, you all know what I'm talking about. God can still create opportunities for liberation and grace. My seminary experience taught me the truth. When grief threatened to imprison me and loss felt like chains around my heart, I discovered what Paul and Silas and so many already knew. That even with a weary throat, even when we think that no sound will come out at all, we can sing out still amidst our pains. And that worship becomes our weapon against despair. The community at VTS became like an earthquake in our story, not removing me from the pain, but transforming it into a space where grace could flourish. For my siblings, the faculty and staff, my mentors and classmates, classmates that became family, surrounded me with their love that demonstrated how God works through every human hand to break chains we cannot break ourselves. This passage shows us that maintaining faith during suffering can become a form of prophetic witness. Paul and Silas's worship in the darkness doesn't deny their pain. It never says that they weren't hurting. It doesn't say that they were oblivious to what was happening to them, that they didn't have doubt. It doesn't deny their pain, nor accept their circumstances as good, as sometimes we want to do in our society. Instead, it declares that God's love remains constant even when our human systems fail. And the deepest message is here that even in our darkest moments, God can use our faithfulness as a light for others. When we maintain hope in the face of pain and grief and suffering, we become living testimonies to God's enduring love. Now, let me add a pastoral note here. Let me be clear. When someone's in the midst of their own pain, in their own prison, in the drowning of their own fresh grief, this isn't what we tell them in that moment. We give them the gift of presence. We don't preach, but we listen. The call to worship in the midst of pain comes not as an immediate expectation, but as hope we can grow into when we are ready, supported by a community that meets us exactly where we are. So when you find yourself imprisoned by circumstances beyond your control, by grief that won't lift and systems that seem just so incredibly immovable, know that God is still very much present with you there. Your choice to worship instead of despair, to remain connected instead of withdrawing, to love instead of letting your heart grow harder, becomes a testament that darkness cannot overcome light. Now, the earthquake that fed the prisoners was drastic and dramatic, but it was preceded by something even more powerful. The sound of worship rising from the depths of despair, your praise in the darkness, your prayers in the pain, your refusal to let the suffering have the final word. This is how God's kingdom advances. One faithful heart at a time. One midnight song at a time. One choice to stay instead of fleeing. So my siblings, like Paul and Silas, let's keep singing. Let's keep praying, let's keep believing. Your breakthrough may just be one midnight prayer away. And the beauty of this story is that we're reminded to not just stop there, but to keep praying and to keep singing and to keep believing and hoping until every single person is free. And that means those who are oppressed and those whose rights are being threatened in this country as we speak right now, those who are being separated from their families, those in Gaza, in the Sudan, and in the Congo, and for those who are scared and hungry and unhoused, we keep singing, we keep believing, and we keep praying until all are free. Because Paul and Silas teach us that when God breaks chains, every chain in the prison is unfastened and broken. God's liberation is never meant for just a select few. It overflows to bless all who are bound. So just as my seminary journey led me through valleys I never expected, but ultimately to deeper faith and stronger community, your faithfulness in whatever prison you find yourself, it matters. The community that you will surround yourself will witness your transformation and be drawn to the God who works through the pain and the grief to bring about liberation. For my siblings, God is still in the earthquake business, in the sense of he's still opening prison doors. God is still setting captives free. May we learn from Paul and Silas that our chains cannot contain God's purpose, that our worship in the darkness becomes light for others, that our choice to stay faithful in our own pain opens doors we cannot yet imagine. May we trust that God is working through our circumstances and not to cause our pain, not to invalidate our pain, but to transform it into opportunities for grace that extend far beyond our beliefs and measures. Amen.